This recording is brought to you by Christians Together, the website serving the Christian community in the Scottish Highlands and Islands, and can be found at www.christianstogether.net. That's christianstogether.net. The following interview is a continuation of a conversation which Christians Together had with Chris Hill of CL Ministries, and Chris is now speaking about the development of small groups as a dynamic within the body of Christ.
Well, Chris, we've been talking on different subjects, including the Lord's Supper, and that's been good. But if I could perhaps just raise another question with you. Up in north of Scotland here, there are many who hold dear Jean Darnall's prophecy regarding small fires breaking out. Now, it may be that Jean was speaking of our day in the 60s, 70s charismatic renewal, but there's perhaps some who feel that perhaps she was seeing beyond that and maybe even into our day or the future. But certainly what's been happening, or what seems to be happening, is there's an increasing number of people just meeting in small groups, looking in a sense to the chapters of Acts for their inspiration. Is this something that you sense is happening?
Oh, absolutely. It's interesting, actually, you mentioned Jean's vision, because she was given that vision in the vicarage of the parish in which I served in Poole in Dorset. She'd come over from America, and she was visiting with my vicar. I was curate of the parish at the time. And it was there, in his home, that the Lord gave her that vision.
So what year was that?
Oh, that would be about 1971, 72, something like that.
Because it was quite considerably after that when Jean came to Scotland to speak of these things.
Oh, yeah. It was very, very interesting. The thing is, of course, people have hailed it as a prophecy, and there's no way of testing it. The only thing that will prove it's a prophecy is if it happens. See, prophecy has to be tested by Scripture, or it has to be tested by fulfillment.
Yes.
And neither has happened, so we have to wait to see about that. But what I would say is it's most encouraging that as I go around the country, what I'm seeing is the establishing of small fires. For so long, the church has been languishing and trapped in tradition of various kinds and encouraged to live in a way which is not biblical, to believe things that are not biblical. And there is a very widespread dissatisfaction with all of that. People look at denominational churches, and they look at many house churches as well, and they see features of them which they are genuinely troubled by. What is the answer? And where I go, preaching around the country, I meet various people, and when I say to them, oh, hello, where's your church? Where are you in fellowship? And they suddenly start shuffling and looking rather embarrassed and say, well, actually, I'm actually in between churches at the moment. We've left the one we were in, and we're looking to find a new one, and we can't find anything. And I'm thinking, I know that feeling myself.
Now, some might say that that's some people just looking for a perfect church.
That's right, and I think that's what we all have to look for. I believe that such things are possible because they're based on the Bible. The Bible is perfect, and so therefore, if we live biblically, we've got the perfect church. But that's often thrown by people who are themselves within denominational structured situations who are unwilling or afraid to step out of them. And so, yes, I believe we have to look for the perfect church, and the perfect church is the one that Jesus builds. He promised to do it. I will build my church.
But then is that not just a recipe for church hopping?
No, it's not. It's a recipe for church establishing. If you hop from one church to another, you are not applying yourself to become the Church of Jesus Christ. What he builds is his body based upon the Word. And what we have to do is to stop hopping and start finding each other. You will know people, as I know people, who are desperate for God. They are desperate for Jesus. They have this gnawing longing in their gut that something has to happen. And the answer is not to go looking for another church in the traditional sense, but it is to start meeting with brothers and sisters who are feeling that similar hunger, getting together before the Lord, repenting of our sin, seeking to grow in holiness as we feed in the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, ministering to one another, praying for one another, breaking bread together, and really becoming what we should be. A church that has power and that is outreaching into the locality. And that is not happening generally, but it is happening in various areas around the country. And I think is hugely encouraging because it is the pattern of the early church.
Now what you've said, you've used geographical terms, locality, area. Are these relationships essentially then based on a local community?
It has to be. You can't share life with somebody who lives 50 miles away.
Now, on that question, I mean, in the Highlands here, we have sometimes believers travelling round trip of over 100 miles on a Sunday.
Well, if they have to, if there's no alternative, then they have to. Of course they do. But the ideal, surely, is that we're in close fellowship with a limited number of people who live close by.
Now, when you say limited, what numbers are you talking about?
Oh, I don't think it's possible to say what size. I mean, you know, two or three is sufficient. If Jesus says where two or three are gathered together in my name or into my name, I'm in the midst, that surely is encouraging us that we can be very small fellowships but very successful.
Yes, yeah, so what you're saying is it doesn't need to be the upwards of 80 or whatever that we normally tend to think of.
Not at all. Not at all. I mean, churches of that size, I would suggest, need to split up into various ones anyway, because we're talking about homes.
Now, I mean, that's very interesting.
Home-based.
Because the traditional model of church growth is to get more and more people into the building, which then needs to be extended to accommodate the increasing numbers.
That's right.
Is that a faulty model?
Well, of course it's a false model. You won't find any buildings, church buildings, in the New Testament. The church was people. It was relationship. It was a discipleship. They grew together as the body of Christ. It was an organic thing. It was not in buildings. Buildings have come since the New Testament times, and by and large, they've been an incredible curse. I happened to be watching TV the other night, and they were showing pictures of one of our great cathedrals with a service going on, and there were the clergy standing round with their robes and mitres and everything else. And I just looked at it, and I thought, what has this got to do with the New Testament church? Now, that is not to say that those people aren't dear Christians. They may very well be well-intentioned and loving the Lord. But to the extent that they are living and believing and acting in ways that go beyond the Scriptures, they are weakening the testimony of the church and making it something else. I find it tragic, but what's encouraging is that all over this country, and I dare say in other countries too, Christians are coming together into homes, twos and threes, sometimes no more than that, up to a dozen perhaps, but beyond a dozen, it starts to get unwieldy. Isn't it interesting that Jesus dealt with 12? Not exclusively, of course, because he had many more disciples than that, but the fact is that when it came to real training, he was with 12 of them. And I find that very interesting, because that's not an enormous number. But when people feel that they have to travel 50, 60, 70 miles in order to have fellowship with one another, I think there's something questionable about it, unless there's no alternative. If somebody lives in an isolated crofter's cottage somewhere in the Highlands, and his nearest neighbour is 12 miles away, well, clearly that is a situation that has to be addressed. And so they have to travel in order to get any fellowship at all. But, of course, today, it isn't that essential that you have fellowship only when you're physically together. We have telephones, we have internet, we can be in communication with our brothers and sisters without leaving our sitting room. And so things are possible which were not possible a few years ago. There's such a thing as conferencing now on computers, where you can actually have your screen with other people, half a dozen other people on screen, and you're fellowshipping with them all at the same time. Now, that's not ideal. The ideal thing is personal contact. but it's certainly a pretty good alternative. Mm. But the emphasis must be on home, on family, on intimacy, not on this other model. Large buildings with large congregations, usually sitting forward, facing the front, never interrelating. And if they do, it's all formal. You know, we'll share the peace together now. And what happens? People stand up, mill about. The peace of the Lord be always with you. And it's wonderful to say that to someone. But if it's in the context of a religious meeting where it's sort of formalized, it lacks the life of the New Testament. Now, you've touched me on a raw point here, Colin, you wicked man. Because I do get angry about it, because I just see that the people are trapped in these various ways, and it prevents the real life of the church. And sad to say, it's the picture of the church which is presented to the world. That's what they see. And they don't like it too well. And they say, you know, good gracious, you know, this is a far cry from the simplicity that we thought Jesus was all about. And they're right, aren't they?
But I mean, what you've said, Chris, is extremely challenging to the status quo.
Yeah, of course.
And someone has said that the cost of innovation is that you have enemies of all those who have done well under the old system.
Too right. I'm not against other Christians. I'm not against other churches. All I'm saying is that if we believed biblically and acted biblically, we would be so much better off. I'm not calling in question the faith of people that worship in cathedrals. I'm not. But what I'm saying is, if they pulled the cathedral down, moved into their homes out there in the towns where the cathedrals had been located, the impact on society would be incredible.
I would think, too, the impact on church finances would be quite incredible as well.
Well, the whole thing would be altered. They wouldn't have those great buildings to keep open and all the rest of it, and a clergy to pay. The thing would be entirely different. It's a completely different model. You don't have paid clergy in the New Testament. You don't have robes. You don't have any of those things.
Well,
clerical collars, nothing like that.
Paul was supported from time to time financially.
He was supported. Of course he was supported. But not with huge numbers of clergy. Mm. Paul was supported by those to whom he ministered, certainly. And that's entirely appropriate. Praise the Lord for that. But the actual financial drain of so many administrators and so many this and so many that, because of the largeness of the church operation, it really is an extraordinary other model of church. Mm. And I think it is a root and branch reform that we need to look at. We're needing another reformation. We're needing to return to the biblical way of doing things. People will call me a fanatic for saying this. I won't get many friends for saying this, but I just have this anguish in my spirit that Jesus is saying, I want to build my church. Let me build my church. Don't try and do it for me. Don't try and use alternative methods. I'll do it. Let me do it. Cooperate with me. Be disciples of me. Learn from me. Follow me. Do it my way.
And do you think, in your own observation, Chris, that this is something that is abroad, so to speak, this sentiment, generally within the body?
I think it's deep in the hearts of many people. It's a situation not unlike the emperor's new clothes, where people who are within situations which are governed by tradition, human tradition, religious tradition, they don't say anything, but in their heart of hearts, they know it's true.
Now, you're saying all this, Chris, coming from, dare I say, in your earlier years, a traditional church background.
Yes, indeed. I was an Anglican parson. Yeah.
So in your own thinking, there's been a change?
Oh, profound change. Yeah, profound change. But born of experience.
Now, could say or suggest, perhaps, that there was profound change back in the 60s, 70s, the so-called charismatic renewal movement.
Yeah.
and movement into house churches. And yet today, we look around and see much of that has coalesced into what we would call new denominations.
Yeah, of course, that's precisely right.
So what was it wrong? Was there a mistake?
Well, I think what happened is what so often happens. something starts off as a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. It has the liberty of the Spirit. It has the holiness of the Spirit. It has the truth of the Spirit. But something happens. In the case of the charismatic movement, in which I was engaged very much full on, I noticed, and I was very worried when it happened, you suddenly had Roman Catholic renewal. You had Anglican renewal ministries. You had the Baptist equivalent, the Methodist equivalent. All the denominations wanted their own slice of the cake. In other words, they wanted to confine the movement within the denominational strictures. The Holy Spirit won't have it. And I believe that all we have now is the memory of what happened. And it was all spoiled. All spoiled. I think pride got in as well. I know from my own point of view, I was much used by the Lord in healing. I used to work with a man called Trevor Deering, a name that you may remember, who was a great Anglican minister, an evangelist, had a glorious, glorious ministry of healing and deliverance, and I was privileged to be caught up in that. But I know for myself, I can't speak for others, but I know for myself, I became very proud. And I began to think, yes, I'm one of the chosen few now. Here am I engaged in leadership of the charismatic movement. I'm seeing blessing. And although I wouldn't say it out loud, I was thinking to myself, and it's all down to my cleverness and spirituality. And that was a lie, and it was pride, and the Lord has to break that. So I think that one of the great tragedies of recent church history has been the way the charismatic movement was allowed to fossilize.
But I mean, you mentioned the denominations, Anglican renewal, Roman Catholic renewal, but there were actually new denominations formed as well, which
there
have
were,
now
indeed.
Just become...
But they've become denominations like everybody else, the way we do things, you know.
So what are the things we need to guard against? If, as you say, there is now a resurgence of interest in small groups, what is it we need to guard against to prevent us just reiterating the previous cycles?
Well, pride is certainly one, but doing things and believing things which we can't find in the scriptures is the other. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will only always do what is according to the Word of God, never anything else. And so anybody coming along and saying, well, we ought to do this or we ought to do that, if it can't be substantiated from the Scriptures, we ought not to do it, because we are operating under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And whatever the Holy Spirit does is according to the written Word. So that is the safeguard. And I believe that we have to acknowledge that discipleship in the New Testament has to do with living a holy life, confessing our faults to one another, ministering to one another. Those are things which we must not lose sight of. They are absolutely fundamental to what we are and what we do.
And yet the Reformers threw out the practice of confessing our sins to one another.
Well, what they did, they did. The Reformers were not right in everything. Look at their attitude to Israel. And so, you know, we have to say that Martin Luther was a great guy, but he certainly wasn't perfect. He's the guy that dismissed James's epistle, because he thought it an epistle of straw. That's what he said. The Reformers were wrong in many things. They were wrong in the way they didn't thoroughly reform the church. It was a half-hearted job. And what we end up with is a real mixture. And that's why I say I believe there needs to be a new Reformation, but one which is entirely biblical. Sola Scriptura. That was the cry of the Reformation, but it wasn't sola scriptura. Tradition was allowed to have its say. That was fatal.
Now this new Reformation that you suggest we need, ultimately, does that have to be born in the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit?
Yes, of course it does. Of course it does. Everything of God needs to come from heaven. The initiative is always with the Lord. Always.
But do you feel that perhaps there is a stirring, if I can put it that way?
There is a stirring, I'll say. Well, if my experience is anything to go by, there is a stirring. And I think we have to be ready to be radical. And radical in the sense that we are back to the Word, back to the Word. Word and Spirit, Spirit and Word. That's what motivates us and nothing else.
Dangerous living.
Yeah, too right. Very risky. But then the adventure of faith always was an adventure. And adventures, by their very nature, are risky.
Well, that's tremendous to hear all of that, Chris. And just a real sense listening to you that the Spirit is at work.
I think I've just cut my own throat, haven't I?
Yes, well, and just for the benefit of those listening to this, you've started producing online resources, Chris, with video.
Well, we
and audio.
Have. We believe we have to do that. In addition to other things, I still write books, and I still record messages, as well as live preaching, of course, around the place. But the internet is becoming a very important communicating vehicle. But if any of your folks watch it, I would be glad to hear from them just to have their encouragement and their creative criticism, if they have any offers to give.
Well, thank you for that freedom to respond, as you've indicated, Chris, and I'll certainly point people to it, and not least myself. I've appreciated your teachings over many years.
By the way, you mentioned Jean Darnall. Did you know that Jean is 90 this year?
Well, I didn't know she was quite that age.
Yes, she's retiring from her preaching ministry, but I understand that she is herself going to be producing programs for the internet, so I'm quite sure that that's going to be a new avenue of blessing for God's people, because she has been such a warrior for the Lord through the years. And, well, we pray that the Lord will give her many, many more years, and that she will begin to see the fulfillment of that amazing vision, because I see signs around that that vision is coming true.
Is that so?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, indeed. Thank you, Chris, again.
You're very welcome, Colin.
Every blessing.
And you.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
That was a recording brought to you by Christians Together, the website serving the Christian community in the Scottish Highlands and Islands, and it can be found at www.christianstogether.net. That's christianstogether.net.